the people of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for centuries. As they were in Egypt, they were a cluster, a cultural group, an ethnicity within the Egyptian people, but they were governed by Egypt, by its ruler, by its laws. Everything about them was regulated by the Egyptian system. But then God, by a series of miraculous interventions, led the people of Israel out of Egyptian captivity and bondage. And they were in the wilderness without now the structure of a human government such as Egypt had to regulate their living. There was not the legal code by which they were to be governed. The people of Israel had already shown their willingness and readiness to rebel against Moses, their leader. They had spoken ill of him, and he was in big trouble with them very early on. How could he do anything to bring this nation into a national existence and mindset? No nation can function without laws. No nation can function without some form of governmental structure, organization, in order to order the affairs in such a way as to ensure civility and civilization. And so there Israel was, a people who demonstrate throughout their history a predisposition toward idolatry, and a people who have already demonstrated their rebellious spirit toward Moses. How will this people be regulated and controlled in the wilderness so as not to utterly destroy one another and to destroy any hope they might have of a national existence? If Moses steps forward to say, I will prepare a code of laws by which we will live, he has no means to enforce it. From the very start, he has no certainty that they will acknowledge or accept his code of laws. If he steps forward and says, I will put together a legislative body and together we will deliberate and make a code of laws, the people have already demonstrated they're not going to work together among themselves. They're going to function more like the U.S. Congress. And so there's little hope that any good will come out of that. How then will this nation be established with acceptable law to regulate and preserve it? How will there be a police system established in order to enforce that law? What kind of leadership will come about to lead these people who are now stranded from all human perspectives in the wilderness? It is then when God himself gives his law, ever so simple, ever so brief. Don't you wish the legal code of our country could be as brief as the Ten Commandments? God steps forth to give it, and before he lays down the law, he sets forth a preface to the law, it too being ever so brief, by which he establishes his role in giving the law. The people could ask the questions, how can any authoritative law be provided for us? Who can give us such commands? From where does he derive his authority? What entitlement does the giver have to lay down these laws for us? What means does he have to enforce his laws? Why does he issue such commandments? Why should Israel give any heed to what he says? Well, all of those questions and more are answered in the very, very brief preface that God gives to the Ten Commandments. You will see it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And with that brief utterance, there is established powerfully, irrefutably, and eternally the credentials of the one who will give Ten Commandments to follow. And the fact that he has these credentials are sufficient to establish those commandments not simply for the people of Israel, but as the standard by which all of humanity will be judged. And so the Ten Commandments stand before us this morning, deserving from us, yea, demanding from us, our most careful attention and submission, obedience thereto. Why? Because they are given by the Lord thy God, Jehovah, the strong one. And so as we enter into a study of the Ten Commandments, we want this morning to review this preface to the Ten Commandments. It is not Moses speaking. It is not some legislative body of Israel that is gathered together to make these commandments. Man would never do so. Who would ever imagine to make a law that says, thou shalt not covet? It is God who does so. And he identifies himself thus to the people of Israel and to every people of every age who will ever read this law. And we want to consider briefly this morning those standards by which he declares himself the one and only sufficiently credentialed to proclaim such commandments. Notice how he begins, I am the Lord thy God. And you notice that Lord, the word Lord in your King James Version is in all capital letters, which means that this is the word Jehovah, of which we have spoken so many times before, Jehovah. The word Jehovah literally means the self-existent one who reveals himself. The self-existent one. This is how God had revealed himself on Mount Sinai to Moses some days, months earlier. You recall that day that Moses was tending to his father-in-law's sheep amid the mountains and he saw a bush burning. But as he looked, the bush was not being consumed by the fire. And it was evident that there was a fire in that bush which had no fuel to keep it burning. And we all know that if there's no fuel, the fire goes out. But here was an unfueled fire that was not going out. And as Moses drew near, God himself spoke to Moses from within that bush, from within that flame. For this is what he was going to tell Moses to do. He was telling Moses that he was to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to that mountain in the wilderness. Now, Moses had been leading sheep in that wilderness for 40 years. He knew what sparse vegetation there was there. The shepherd and sheep had to be continually on the move in order to find a few blades of grass hither and yon, some weeds that grow in arid circumstances out of the sides of rocks in order to keep them alive. Moses knew there was nothing out there in the wilderness to sustain life. He had been endeavoring to sustain sheep life for a long time. He knew that place. How then would he bring the whole 2 million of Israel out of Egypt to that place and them survive. He would surely be leading them to their death, even as they would accuse him of doing not many days hence. And so God revealed himself to Moses in the form of a flame that is unfueled, to reveal that he himself is the self-existent one. He exists of himself. He exists by virtue of his own power of existence. He needs no meal in the morning. He needs no rest at night. He needs no heat in the winter, nor coolness in the summer. He needs nothing. He is self-existent. And he reveals that to Moses by presenting himself as an unfueled flame that needs no fuel to keep going, in order to say to Moses, I will be the sufficiency of the people of Israel in the barren, foodless wilderness. In order to challenge and ensure Moses that the welfare of his people is in his own hand. And Moses, embracing that truth with all of his heart, taking the name of Jehovah, who there said, tell them, I am, have sent you unto them. I am, that's how God would be presented unto Pharaoh and unto the people of Israel. I am the permanent present tense, the one who is by virtue of his own being, who exists by power of his own existence, who needs nothing to keep him afloat, nothing to keep him aloft, nothing to keep him alive. He is the self-existent one, the I am, who has now revealed himself unto Moses in that manner. Jehovah, the self-existent one who reveals himself. He is the one who gives this law. And he begins by saying, I am Jehovah. And we cannot, in any way, shape, or form, exhaust nor fully understand the significance of that statement in connection with his giving of the law. If he is Jehovah, the self-existent one, it means that he is absolutely independent. We speak of independence. But we know in our heart we are all dependents. Yea, everything that exists is dependent upon something, upon many things, but the self-existent one is dependent upon nothing. Utterly, absolutely independent. We depend upon a planet Earth to stand upon. He hung the Earth upon nothing. He is independent, absolutely. And so, one who is thus independent needs no substantiation, no proof of his being or of his working. He needs nothing, neither proof, nor substantiation, nor prop, nor assistance. He alone, without the help of any other, is able to lay down law. That in itself is a credential which God alone possesses, which no legislative body, no dictator or tyrant can ever have. And the fact that he is Jehovah, absolutely independent, is in itself sufficient entitlement for him to declare law. The fact that he is Jehovah, the self-existent one, means as well that he is eternal. The one who is absolutely independent depended on nothing to get him started and depends on nothing to keep him going. The fact that he is the self-existent one by its very nature means that he is the eternally existent one. He always was. For if there had to be something back there that got him started, then he's dependent upon that. But he's dependent upon nothing. He's the self-existent one. And so not only does he, by that identity, have the authority to make law, but he has the eternal existence by which to deal in and dispense eternal truth. And that is what the Ten Commandments are. Eternal truth. We dare not miss the fact that the Ten Commandments are the first words of Scripture ever written. We might be inclined to miss that because we start in Genesis chapter 1 and it says in the beginning, and we think of Genesis 1 as the beginning, and it is the beginning of the Scriptures as we have it. But the first word of God ever written was the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on tables of stone on Mount Sinai as God gave the law. The eternal met the temporal. The self-existent one met the dependent one to give him law. If God is the self-existent one, inherent in that is the fact that he is qualified to give the law, the fact that he is the eternal one. And surely the eternal one is more equipped to legislate unto us than any temporal one. And as well, if he is the eternal one, he then is unsusceptible of changing. We change because pressures are brought upon us, which persuade us one way or another. But in the case of God himself, because he is utterly independent, there are no pressures that can be brought upon him. He thus is not susceptible to changing unless by his own sovereign purposes he is pleased to do so, and he can do whatsoever he pleases. We live in a land among human beings where laws are ever changing and subject to misinterpretations or revised interpretations. The law of God is settled and sure. We've sung that very thing this morning. And its settledness and sureness is because it is authored by one who does not change. And he does not change because eternality remains the same. He does not change because he is the self-existent one, not pressured or reordered by any other force, absolutely independent of all. And if he is the self-existent one, then he must also be the original one, or the one who has originated all else, the one from whom all other things have come, the creator of the ends of the earth. Thus he is presenting himself to the people of Israel as Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one who is absolutely independent, the one who has no beginning or end, the one who is changeless in his wisdom and ways, the one who is the source of all that is, and if he is the self-existent one, he is also the one upon whom we may depend. The one who is independent is the one upon whom all dependents can with confidence and certainty depend. And these are but 5 of many, many qualities of Almighty God that are brought before us by the fact that He is the self-existent One. And this is the One who gives law to man. Indeed, in that alone, He has every needed credential to lay down the law for man. But it continues by saying, verse 1, I am the Lord thy God. And so in that phrase, Lord thy God, you have two of the names by which God is known, two of His titles. And this second one, God, is the strong one. Emphasis upon strong and emphasis upon one. There is one who is strong, and He is the one. And not simply strength, which is set forth in that name, El, but strength that binds Himself to His creatures in covenant. That is set before us in that term. This is the strong one who by His own covenant has bound Himself to you people, Israel. This is why He can say, I am the Lord thy God. Not for any good in them, but for the good and might that is in Him. He had covenanted with their father Abraham to make of his seed a great people through whom all the earth would be blessed. And so He is their God. Obviously, such covenant having been made renders them a special people unto God. And when He says to them, I am Jehovah thy God, He is demonstrating to them that all of the blessing, all of the power, all of the wonder of the self-existent One is by His own mind and covenant bound unto them. They are thus bound by the covenant maker who cannot forget His word to the One who is the self-existent One. What more does one need? What more can one have? And these being the elements of His being, the self-existent, strong One who has bound Himself by covenant to you, there can be no better source for the laws that are to keep His people. Indeed, as Christ came centuries later, and the Pharisees had perverted these Ten Commandments into hundreds of rules which no one could keep, which were burdens and oppressions to the people, Christ rebuked them and let them know that the law was not given to be a burden, but a blessing. And that in fact, it is the blessing to God's people because it is given to them by the self-existent One who is the covenant-keeping strong One. He is there for the good of His people, not their oppression, for their blessing, not for their cursing. And He continues and says here, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now we pause for just a minute to consider the significance of that brief statement. When God confronted Moses at the burning bush, He repeated to Moses this fact. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry. He repeats again in that same passage a few verses later, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. He brought them out of Egypt because He heard their cry. Now, this is part of the covenant keeping that is clearly set before us when he says, I am the Lord thy God. But it shows that the covenant keeping of God is attentive to his people and is responsive to them. He hears their cry and he moves to silence that cry by meeting the need which has provoked such a cry. This is the kind of God he is, and it is reminded, the people of Israel are reminded of it when he tells them, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. That's what you cried for. Deliverance from bondage and affliction, I have brought you out. And what it tells us is that the one who gives this law, these Ten Commandments, is moving in response to the cry of his people and for the good of his people and for the deliverance of his people. We've sung this morning, Jehovah's perfect law restores the soul again. We've sung about delighting in the law of the Lord. And so the first psalm, in his law doth he meditate day and night. The godly man delights in God's law, and well, we might delight in the law of God, for it was given to us by God who was concerned with our condition, a personal, focused attention to our need. And so he reminds them in giving them this law, I brought you out of Egypt. Who has done such for you before? Who could ever have done such for you? And it was only for good, for your blessing, and in response to your cry. In addition, when he states to them that he brought them out of the land of Egypt, that should be considered as significant as well. Because Egypt was a land of idolatry. It was a land of spiritual abominations. Not long hereafter, the people of Israel will be dancing naked around a golden calf which Aaron has made for them. The calf being prominent in Egyptian idolatrous religion. They had imbibed the abominations of the Egyptians. But God will have his people to be separate. So he brings them out of Egypt. He brings them away from those temptations. Oh, surely the temptations reveal themselves to lodge not in the golden calves in Egypt, but in their own hearts which seek after idolatry. Nonetheless, God bringing them out was in order to make of them a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And the law is given by God in order that they might truly be delivered from Egypt. Physically, they are outside the boundary of Egypt. They no longer are bound on that side of the Red Sea. But there is still Egypt within their hearts. And the law that God gives will be to deliver them from that Egyptian nature within them. And thus, the preface to the Ten Commandments proclaims the wonder and credential of the one who gives it, but also a purpose that is a part of the Ten Commandments. I've brought you out of Egypt because I want you out of Egypt. And in fact, by this law, it is my purpose that Egypt be taken out of you. No more idolatry. No more dishonesty. No more covetousness, adultery. And he underscores this by the last statement in that verse, out of the house of bondage. He had delivered Israel from the bondage they suffered in Egypt. It was for deliverance from that bondage that they had cried. He had responded. And the one who brought them out of that bondage from which they wanted release had released them, therein exhibiting his power to deliver them. But by the law he gives to them, there is a greater bondage from which to be delivered. He is the maker of free men. He has freed them from Egypt's bondage, but gives this law that they might be even more freed from the bondage of their own nature and its affliction. This law by which they will gain a knowledge of sin that they otherwise would not have had knowledge of. And this law, which the New Testament tells is given in order to bring them to Christ. And as God will continue revealing to Moses how the people of Israel are to worship and to sacrifice, he will be setting before them in pictorial form the very dimensions and qualities of Christ, who will be the fulfillment of every form that Christ presents to them. And through Christ, God's people are truly brought out of bondage. There's much talk in our age about the free will of man, but I do not find any talk in Scripture about the free will of man. What I find in Scripture is the description of man as being in bondage, enslaved by sin, subservient to his own nature, a nature which is defiled and corrupted and set against God. Man's nature and his will are enslaved unto iniquity. And we cannot by our own power shake ourselves free from the curse of sin or the consequences of sin. It takes instead the lawgiver who gave this law for the good of his people Israel and all who would follow, and in Christ fulfilled this law for the deliverance of all of his people from the bondage of their own sin. And the freedom of the will can only begin to be known as the bondage of the will is removed by the grace of God, and we are brought unto Christ, who fulfilled all of this law on our behalf. Thus there is the preface to the Ten Commandments, which shows us who it is that gave them, and by his names reveals to us what credentials he has which qualify him to give them. And by his motivation reveals to us what it is that he will deliver his people from and how responsive he is to their need in order to make that deliverance. And so, let us learn this today. It is for every one of us to learn again the authority of God to lay down the law, and the duty of man the dependent to bow before his law, yea, not simply to bow before the law, but to bow in submission before the law giver. And doing so, to recognize that he alone delivers from the bondage in which we have plunged ourselves by our own disobedience to his law. And if you have not looked to Christ and embraced him as your Lord and your Savior, this is the time. This is the day. Let us all stand together as we pray. Most holy God and gracious Father in heaven, how lost and hopeless we would be had we been left in our blindness and death, to stumble about following mere men's codes of morality. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast intervened into history, thou who art the self-existent, strong one, keeping covenant with his people, that thou hast revealed thyself and thy truth in thy word and given us the Ten Commandments, the law of God, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We confess, O Lord, that we have broken thy law and broken it grievously and do so continually, and beseech thee to forgive us and to keep us from doing it again, to work in us thy obedience. But we thank thee that where our sins would arise to condemn us, Christ himself has borne that condemnation. Christ himself has fulfilled thy law and gives to all of his people his own obedience as their own, that we might be accepted for his sake. May everyone here today know that acceptance, and grant that each of us bows in humble obeisance unto thee continually, heeding thy word and rejoicing in our deliverer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.